We are in two parables today. The first parable is written on the board here behind you. That would be the hidden treasure. And then we will see if we can get to the pearl of great price, but we will certainly cover the hidden treasure. I'm sure we'll be able to do the pearl of great price. That's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 is the hidden treasure. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46 is the pearl of great price. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that again is the pearl that again is the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and then 45 and 46. Prior to our Bible study, however, we are going to give each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, and that is diagrammed in the board here behind me, our old friend here. The cross represents, of course, that moment in 2,000 years ago on Golgotha when the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, voluntarily went to the cross, and he died for the sins of the world. You hear that many times, but what does that really mean? Well, he was on the cross for 6 hours. He was nailed to the cross and put up on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died about 3 o'clock that afternoon. So that's 6 hours. The first 3 hours, he cried out with no unusual sounds of great pain. But at 12 o'clock, the scripture says he started to scream at the top of his lungs. And he screamed in the plural because the prophecy that predicted what he would do was written 1,000 years before these words were recorded by eyewitnesses. And 1,000 years prior to this event, Psalm 22, verse 1, it talks about the plural that he's screaming. And so this is also covered in Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before Jesus came into the world. So he screamed from 12 to 3 o'clock. Why did he start screaming? Why didn't he start screaming at 9, which he didn't? What caused him to start screaming at 12 o'clock? Well, the scripture tells us he bore the sins of the world, and these red dots represent sins. So God the Father imputed to Jesus while he hung on that cross, starting at 12 o'clock, trillions and trillions and trillions of sins, all the sins of every human that has ever lived or ever will live, past, present, and future. That includes you, sins you haven't even done yet. These were all imputed to him 2,000 years ago. That's why he started to scream. Because the penalty of sin is spiritual death. All of us deserve the penalty of sin. What is spiritual death? The Bible tells us spiritual death is separation from your Creator for all eternity. This is not God's desire. God desires that all humans should be saved, and therefore he provided this plan of salvation. God can't die for sin, but God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. So you as an imperfect being cannot have a fellowship relationship with your Creator unless you are perfect. And so God solved this math problem because somebody has to take your sins off the table. And that somebody has to be a human. And he was true humanity and true deity in one being. So that's why he was screaming when the sin started to touch his perfect humanity, because he was without sin. He never sinned. Therefore, he's qualified to take your place. A sinner can't die for sinners. Has to be a perfect human. He's the only perfect human that was ever born. Now, Adam was created perfect, your grandparent, but he sinned. And therefore, he lost that fellowship relationship with his Creator. But he got the gospel just like you. He's saved the same way you're saved. Adam simply looked forward to the cross and his wife Eve. They were promised that the Messiah would come one day in time and die for the sins of the world. They believed it, and boom, once you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're in the top circle called eternal security. You can't get out. You can believe at 10 years old and go off and never land. Doesn't matter. You'll be in heaven. God cannot lie. He imputes to you 40 things at the second that you believe, and it takes, as we studied in our last Bible class, a speck of faith more than none at all, size of a mustard seed, the size of an electron going around an atom. You hear the gospel, Christ died for my sins. All you got to do is say, I'll take it. If you could gin up 0.00001 in your volition, you're in. And, of course, the critique is what? From the legalists. Oh, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to provide this for you. And if God is love, shouldn't salvation be easy? He doesn't hide the ball. I know most churches hide the ball on you. You must be good. No, you don't. Nowhere in the scripture does it say you have to be good to be saved. You must do that. No, you don't. All you got to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We have that doctrine in your book, Christian Doctrines on Salvation. You're also entered into the bottom circle when you believe. This is called FHS, filling of the Holy Spirit in time. Now, that's your fellowship relationship on this earth is here. First time you commit a sin, you're cast out of the bottom circle into the cosmos, which is Satan's system of thinking. You can't lose your salvation, but you can be out of fellowship for your entire human life in this mortal body. You can go to church every day. Doesn't mean a thing. Unless you're in fellowship, you cannot learn Bible doctrine. Impossible. So, in order for you to, this is the relative side on the board here. X is when you're born. Y is when you're born again, when you believe that Christ died for your sins. Boom, you're in. Now you're in the family of God. This time here from X to Y is irrelevant, meaningless. This is the time God demands of you from Y to Z. Z is when you're going to die. We have an upward line here because we're anticipating you're following orders. Because Jesus commands you to learn the mind of Christ. Learn the things in this book. Not carry it around as a good luck charm. You're supposed to take that information and put it into your soul. That's how you grow. When you're born again, you're a baby. You're in a spiritual playpen. You don't know anything. The command is to grow up. And these are stages. Freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. And that's what you do when you go to church. You go to church to learn, not to feel good, do good, be good, see, sing song. Nobody knows what the hell they're talking about. They couldn't tell you what happened on the cross last 3 hours, first 3 hours. They have no idea. They have no idea about this concept of rebound, staying in fellowship. Yes, it's all in the Word of God. They got you doing, hustling all your life, and they don't even tell you you're eternally saved. Well, I don't know if I'm saved. I hope so. You're insulting God if you have that attitude. He can't lie. When he says you're in, you're in. So your goal is to grow up. And that's what we do in this Bible class. But this is the absolute side of your spiritual life. At any given moment, you're either in Satan's system of thinking or God's. So when you sin, you're out. How do you get back? 1 John 1:9, it says, if we name our sins, that's we as you, you're a believer. If we name our sins, harmartia, he, God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you stole bubble gum today coming into the law school, you simply say, Father, I stole bubble gum. You don't have to feel sorry for it. You don't have to tell me you'll never do it again. Well, why do you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Just name it. It's grace. You're saved by grace. You operate by grace. Name the sin. Jesus died for that sin. That's that one right there, stealing bubble gum. Already knew you'd do it 2,000. He knew you would come into existence before existence had any meaning. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you would come into this world. He knew you would want to be with your Creator. You got the gospel. And then there's a few believers that want to learn. Most of them, they don't want to learn. A few do. And he knew that. So therefore, he provides for you a teacher to teach you. You can't do it on your own. And this teacher has to be somebody that's well prepared, that has studied for years and decades before they even open their mouth. And that's what this church does. We teach Bible information so you can grow from Y to Z. Well, you'll be in heaven, but most believers will be in heaven as babies. They have very little rewards because heaven is a place of vast inequality. With that said, let's use the rebound technique. So if you have never heard this before, all you got to do is think of one sin. Can't think of one? I can help you. I'm just kidding. Arrogance is always a good one. There's mental attitude sins. There's sins of the tongue, gossip. And there's overt sins, things that you do. So think of something, name it to God the Father, and boom, you're now filled with the Holy Spirit. You've heard that phrase. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. There's no skipping and a jumping and a hooting and a hollering. You just name a sin, and now you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, ready to learn. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this provision to be in fellowship with you. We thank you that you have revealed this information to us so that we can grow in grace as you have commanded us to do and reach spiritual maturity in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so now Jesus is speaking in parables. We have the first parable called the hidden treasure, and that is in Matthew 13, verse 44. And he says, the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, a parable has a common meaning that everybody can understand, unbelievers and believers. But it also has a spiritual meaning that only a believer can understand. That's what a parable is all about. And Jesus would use parables when he taught. And so we know, what did Jesus do for 3 years before he went to the cross? He didn't establish the up with slavery or down with slavery movement. He didn't do social justice nonsense. He didn't do save the whales or global warming. I don't know what they had back then. They had the same nonsense back then as they do today. What did he do? Did he feed everybody? No. Did he heal everybody? No. He healed hundreds, but that wasn't his mission to alleviate human suffering. That was just to indicate that I'm the Messiah as predicted, because the Old Testament prophecy said this Messiah will heal and heal and heal. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. It was his calling card. But he walked by many people that he did not heal, but he healed thousands. But he didn't go on a campaign to right the wrongs of the world and have Obamacare or whatever it is. None of that nonsense. What did he do? He taught Bible class like we do here every day for 3 years to an audience of morons. Can you imagine sitting in Jesus' Bible class and you learn nothing? That's basically the tune for most of them. They learn nothing. Why? Well, one, they didn't rebound. They didn't use this technique. And two, the Bible tells you, they were filled up with sins of jealousy and envy. Oh, they were very thrilled by the miracles, but they learned nothing. And Jesus would give them a test. He'd teach them a lesson, two or three or five lessons. Then he'd give them a test. Like, okay, you just saw me heal 5,000, 6,000, 20,000 people. You just saw me feed these people with just a couple loaves of bread and fish. I want you 12 people to go and collect the leftovers. Guess what? There's 12 baskets of leftovers, exactly one for each disciple. Get in a boat. We're going to sail out in the boat. And, of course, a big storm comes up. Why do you hold these? And what do they do? Well, that's a test. You should have just said, okay, no big deal. I'm going to enjoy the storm because I know you're God. You're the God-man. I just saw you do these miracles. We're not going to die. That's what they should have done to pass the test. You apply the Bible doctrine that you have been taught to the problem. Did they do that? No, they screamed. We're all dying. Help, 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 help. And this test was repeated many times. Okay, so let's go to the hidden treasure. Jesus is teaching to the people. He says the kingdom of heaven, Ouranos. And what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, this is heaven. When you die, if you're born again, you're going to heaven. If you do not believe that Christ died for your sins, you're going to the lake of fire by way of the great white throne judgment. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. A treasure, that word is thesaurus. And that is literally a treasure. Hidden. The word hidden here is krupto, K-R-U-P-T-O in the Greek. And it means to hide something from view. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. The field here is agros, A-G-R-O-S, and it means the countryside. This is not somebody else's private property. It's in the countryside somewhere. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden somewhere in the countryside. So you go out in the hill country out there before we, you know, divided all the land into plots. There was a time there was a lot of open country. And that's what this means here. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the open country, which a man found. Okay, he found it. The word for found is heurisko, which means after to search for something, you find it. He's just not going around. He's looking for it. He's got information. Hey, there's a treasure out here. So they didn't have metal detectors in those days, but you get a long pole and you start sticking in the ground. You hit something. That's what the Yankees used to do when they came in and pillaged Southern homes. They would use big swords and bayonets to poke in the ground to see what the Southern women had hidden so they could dig it up and steal it. So this guy, he's looking around for this treasure, and he finds it, which a man found and hid again. We got the same word, krupto. He finds it, and he buries it back in the hole. And from joy over it, in other words, he's very happy. This is a big treasure box loaded with gold, silver, precious stones, all sorts of stuff. And he finds it, puts it back in the hole real quick, probably looks left and right, see if anybody else is looking. And then he's very happy. And he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what I would do. Yeah, he goes, who's the owner of the field? It's out in the open country, just open country. This guy probably owns many, many acres. I'm going to buy that from you. And so he buys the field. So we have the common sense meaning. Most people say, yeah, I'd do that. But what's the spiritual meaning? What are you seeking? this is how to be, how to go to heaven. You've got to contemplate. You're riding a death train, and it's going to stop, and you've got to get off. What happens when you die? Most people, they're like sheep. They don't even think about it. They're not sheep. They're like, slugs. They don't even think about that. They think they're going to live forever and ever and ever. No, you won't. People in the room today, I can tell you're youngsters, but believe me, it's going to end. In fact, it could end tomorrow night. Get hit by a car. All probability, you know, we don't wish that on anyone, but yeah, you don't know when your life's going to be cut off. God does. And so, if you're smart, and again, this is the audience he's speaking to, unbelievers, you should look for that hidden treasure, because this treasure will, the treasure in the parable, you're going to be rich and happy for the rest of your life. This spiritual treasure, the kingdom of heaven, he says, compared to the kingdom of heaven, this goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So if I draw a long line, and here's your life right here, that line goes on into eternity. And what you're doing right now is a spit in the bucket, not even a drop in the bucket. So where do you want to spend your time? Do you want to seek the treasure here in this little spot here? Or do you want to seek the eternal treasure of salvation? That's what this point means. But there's also a double meaning, because heaven is a place of vast inequality. Everybody that's saved, you're guaranteed a slot in heaven as a private. But God wants you to be a general in heaven. How do you get rank? How do you get advancement in heaven, in eternity? Learning the mind of Christ. That's the doctrine of rewards, which we have in your book. So that's what that parable means. And then we have the second parable, a costly pearl, or you've heard this phrase, the pearl of great price. And this, these two parables are only found in the book of Matthew, where many of the parables are found in several of the books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John really didn't have any parables, the book of John. So Matthew 13:45, again, so he's illustrating this point again. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Well, that's what merchants do, because God's a capitalist. You seek a fine pearl, you got the fine pearl, now I can sell it for even more money. But you got to look through a lot of pearls to find the right pearl. The word seeking here is zeteo, which means to seek in order to find. You know what you're looking for. You want to be saved. You want to have a relationship with your Creator. So the kingdom of heaven, like a merchant, looking for, seeking out, in order to find something, fine pearls. Now the word fine is kalos, which means beautiful. Beautiful. And the word pearl is interesting. It's margaritas, which sounds like a margarita, doesn't it? It's a fine pearl of great value, plotimos, which means a fantastic value. So, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Everything. Let nothing stand in the way of the gospel. Nothing. Because that's the most important thing you can have in this world, in your mortal body. There's nothing more important. And if I ask you to name things that you really like to have in this world, we can all put down things. I want money. I want a wonderful spouse. I want friends. I want, you know, a wonderful job, et cetera, et cetera. Those are all nice things to have. As Jesus said, I know you need these things. I'll give them to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Remember that phrase? Yeah. Seek it. Look for it. That's the most important thing. That's why you are here, is to seek these things out. Before we close, let's look at a couple of verses in the doctrine, your book, Christian Doctrines, on page 644. We have the components of the human soul, and the crown jewel, of course, is your volition. The volition is like a car battery. So we'll draw a car battery up here on the board real quick. It's your volition. It has negative and positive. If you don't believe me, open up your hood on your car and you'll see a battery. It'll have a red pole and a black pole. And that's how the battery, without the battery, you're not going anywhere. Even in the Tesla, you've got to have a battery. In fact, you've got to have a battery. And so the positive is the red and the negative is the black. That's your volition. You make choices. I will do this. I will not do this. I will believe that you go to heaven by being good, or I'll believe that Christ died for my sins. Those are the two options. You choose. So you have volition. The positive volition, of course, are those that want their seekers. They're truth seekers. They want to know the truth. They want to know why they're here. They want to know, how do I have a relationship with my Creator? That's called positive volition. It's the key factor in your existence. It's your sovereignty of choice. And so we have several verses. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. That's 1 Chronicles 16:11. That's the Old Testament. Seek the Lord. That's in the singular. Who are they talking about? Well, the Lord is, in this context, it's God the Father and God the Son. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. How often do you do it? All the time. With all your heart, I have sought you. Psalm 119:10. This is David writing about his positive volition. That's my number one priority. Matthew 7:7-8 on page 645. Ask and it will be given to you. This is positive volition. Seek, and that's the same word, zeteo, we just saw, to seek in order to find. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. God cannot lie. You want to go to heaven? That's called your little soul sends up a signal to God. Beep, 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 beep. I want to be with my Creator. He has to give you the gospel, or he's not fair. You will get the gospel. If you're on negative volition, you hear that about God, but I don't really care, then he's not obligated to give you the gospel. But in millions of cases, you do get the gospel. So if you want to be with your Creator, he will give you an accurate presentation of the gospel, which you just had here today. Believe in Christ and you're saved. That's it. No, none of the other nonsense. You don't have to get dunked in water. You don't have to be good. You don't have to count your beads, jump up and down, eat sweet tarts. That's a bunch of nonsense. It's all nonsense. Stop listening to certain type of music. No. The thief on the cross, what did he do to get saved? He didn't do any good deeds. He never said, I'm sorry. He was a murderer, deserved to be executed. He simply said, Kurios, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Did Jesus say, too late, sorry, dude? No, he said, you're in. That's it. Again, God doesn't hide the ball. People hide the ball on you. God doesn't. And if you just use your brain, if God is a God of love, you've heard that, God's a God of love, why shouldn't it be easy? Would you deny your own children something and make them walk across coals? No. You understand grace. Well, God is gracious beyond your wildest imagination. He did all the work. He gets all the credit. We just participate in it. And that's a wonderful thing. Many people believe in the gospel and are saved. But see, once you're a believer, you're in heaven. But that's as far as they ever go. They never learn anything. You go to church every Sunday. Most churches don't teach you anything. They sing songs. They don't know anything. And the key is to learn about Christ. So, part two, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, to him who knocks, it will be opened. You will get the gospel. And then part two, if you want to learn and grow up spiritually, God has to send someone to you to teach you. Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand there in a resurrection body, and Jesus is going to ask you a question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? And that would be this point, Y to Z. Did you do what I told you to do? Most believers won't even know what God told them to do. You will. And you have to answer. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. And then he will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. I will make you ruler over vast things. See, inequality there in heaven. There's no equality. Some believers will be rulers over vast things. The majority will be rulers over their thumbs. Now, they'll all rejoice in grace. They'll be saved. But why be an idiot? Why be a loser believer? Loser doesn't mean you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose all these rewards that God has put on account in a bank account with your name on it. To get them out, you've got to fulfill the conditions, and that is to learn the mind of Christ. So you've been faithful in a little thing. What little thing have you been faithful in? Going to Bible class. And so if you have the gumption to say to the Lord, oh, Lord, I never had a chance. Really? He'll roll back the tape on your life. Oh, yeah, you did. Here, here, and here. I introduced you to accurate Bible teaching. You didn't want it. Oh, you were there for a day or two. That's it. You peeled off. So don't even try it. You didn't want it. Your volition went negative. Joshua 24:15, he took over from Moses. Wonderful passage here. He said, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, that's how you serve the Lord. You learn about God. That's all. He doesn't need your help saving the whales or doing all that other stuff. Unbelievers can do that stuff. Unbelievers can't learn Bible doctrine. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, he's addressing this to the Jewish people, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, that's in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you make a choice. What do you want to do? Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me. This is God speaking. Now, God has a love for every believer because you're in his family. The question is, do you love God? Because you can't love what you don't know. And if you don't know about God and Jesus and the hypostatic union and all these doctrines, you don't love God. Oh, you can say the words, but who's going to believe you? Oh, you might fake your own self out and fake other people out by acting holy and walking around like you got bad gas, but I'm not impressed. God knows your soul. I love those who love me and those who diligently seek. There's that word again, diligently seek. Me will find me. Oh, yeah, you will. And then Psalm 119:20, my soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. At all times, he wants to learn Bible doctrine. And then Paul wrote in Philemon 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul's a Bible teacher, supreme Bible teacher. He said, look, this is your own free will. I'm not forcing you to do anything. You come or you don't come. Not my issue. And then in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looks at the heart. God knows what you're thinking. And then we have Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Jeremiah 33:3, another great verse by the prophet Jeremiah. Call to me and I will answer you and I will tell, great and mighty things which you do not know. There you go. Yeah, the great and mighty things, Bible doctrine. I didn't know anything before somebody taught me. I read the Bible twice by myself, learned nothing. Somebody has to teach you this information. A pastor teacher that's been properly ordained and trained. John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching. Teaching. Whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's writing to believers. Rebound. Get out of that cosmic system. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. These are believers that they can't make up their mind. Should I go to Bible class or should I not go to Bible class? You're double-minded. What has greater priority? Please tell me. I'd like to bottle it and I'll sell it. There's nothing greater priority for your time. And who gave you the time? You can give it to yourself. God gives you the time. You merely purchase the time back. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if you're wondering, oh, well, how do I know this church is the correct church? If grace doesn't ring your bell, you're not on positive volition. What rings your bell is legalism and works and do good, be good, feel good. You're in the wrong place. This is growth. We just do grace. We just do what it says. That's it. So my sheep, these are positive volition believers. They hear the truth, and they will light up like a Christmas tree. A believer on negative volition, Jesus himself could teach the class. It would do them no good. How do we know that? That's what he did for 3 years. Did them no good. And I know them, and they follow me. Mark 6:6, and he wondered. This is Jesus and his humanity. He's true deity, but he's true humanity. This is Jesus speaking. And he wondered. at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. That's what he did, teaching, going around the village teaching. Why did he wonder at their unbelief? These people saw miracle after miracle after miracle. They have no interest in Bible doctrine. They have no interest in being saved and no interest in Bible doctrine. And from his humanity, he wondered. That word is T-H-A-U-M-A-Z-O, which means to be astonished. I'm astonished myself. Who would not come to a Bible class that teaches the Bible? Who would say no to salvation by grace? The vast majority of humans, they think you're saved by being good. It's some religious nonsense. And the vast majority of believers, they don't want to come here. They have no interest. No interest whatsoever. Now, the good news is you can't lose your salvation. But why not have all the good news? John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. They don't want that pearl of great price. They wouldn't search for it. There's no positive volition. That's what these two parables are about. Positive volition. These people are searching for it. And they found it. And when they found it, they sold everything. In other words, what's that mean? Top priority. Part one, top priority is Bible doctrine. That's part two. And God wants all humans to be saved. That's why Christ died for the sins of those that would reject him. He knew everybody that would say that believe in him and those that wouldn't. He still died for those sins because you can't say, oh, unbeliever can't say, well, Jesus didn't die for my sins. Yeah, he did. Where's the fault? You didn't want it. And then, of course, Jesus also, God the Father, put into an escrow account blessings for you for time and eternity. But most believers will not get anything out of that account because you've got to fulfill the conditions, which is learn the mind of Christ. As you advance up this ladder in your spiritual life, you will be blessed. You'll have spiritual blessings, you'll have physical blessings in time, and you'll have the eternal blessings for eternity, which are far more significant. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.